Thanks, Ruth, and good morning, everyone. Hopefully, for those in venue, you can hear me all right. If not, I've told Fiona to send me an SOS. So we'll see how we go. But it is lovely to be here with you all in one way or another in this new year. I've been a little bit under the weather this last week, so not quite up to coming back in venue yet. But thankfully, we've got some very clever technical folks who are able to make things work for us. And we'll give this a go with a speaker in Zoom. So luckily for all the Zoom attendees, I'm sure the sound is hopefully excellent and all very normal. Thank you, Ruth, for that reading. And thank you, Mary, for that wonderful story as well. Matt is sitting beside me here and he goes, "Oh, Mary's stolen all your content." But I think, in fact, what she did was tell the story that we're looking at today in such a beautiful way. So we'll take this as just a little bit of seasoning on the top as we look at this story of Jesus being baptized and of the role that John the Baptist played as well in the coming of Jesus, the announcing of Jesus. So maybe we'll read that scripture again. If you'd like to read along, it's in Luke 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, and then verse 21 and 22. So we do skip a little bit, but reading from 15 to 17 and then 21 to 22. The people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So today's passage is a short scene, but it's full of wonder and symbolism and this sense that something is happening. And it features John the Baptist and Jesus just before the start of his ministry. So let's set the scene a little bit, and you might have heard some messages in past weeks from this section in Luke, so hopefully it's a little bit familiar. But Luke's introduction to chapter 3 gives quite a detailed picture of when and where this is happening within human history. It gives us a taste of the time. There's a lot of Roman politics, but also a lot of religious politics of the day, all of which the Jewish people would have had to be dealing with. And even with all of these rulers and dignitaries that Luke describes at the start of this chapter, he says the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Odd choice, maybe, but okay. So who is this John in the wilderness to whom the word of God comes despite all the other people that it may have come to? Well, John is an enthusiastic personality, we might say. And he is in some ways the perfect person to loudly proclaim the coming of the Lord. Earlier in the book of Luke, we read that John leapt inside his mother Elizabeth's womb when Mary came to tell Elizabeth about the miraculous child that she was carrying. And when John was born, his father Zechariah prophesied after his birth, and he said, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God." So John is a part of this story that leads us through the history of the Jewish people through to the birth and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Christ himself. John is the last in a long line of prophets who spoke to God's people, reminding them of his promises, of his plan to send a savior, of his plan to set things right. And in this time and place, when this story takes place, the Jewish people were exhausted, ruled by fear and oppression by the Romans. And to be honest, probably not getting that much better from their high priests and religious leaders. And they had seen in the past popular resistance movements come and go and often be quashed by violence. And devout Jews waited for a new word from God. They held in their hearts an old prophecy that God would renew the ancient covenant between the people and himself, that God would bring Israel out of slavery and into a new freedom. So imagine being in that time and place and holding all these things in your heart and trying to live your normal life. And then a fiery young prophet, John the Baptist, appears in the Judean wilderness and he's going around telling people the time has come. God's plan is in motion. Things are happening. Are you ready? Well, I bet some people heard that and just dismissed it. And they said, John, we've heard it all before. And it never quite happens the way we want it to. But maybe some people were ready to sit up and listen. Maybe something about this time and place and John's message captured their hearts. So we set our scene for this little reading today by the Jordan River, where John has crowds of people coming to him to hear what he has to say and to be baptized. And in fact, people are so excited by John's message that they wonder if he is actually the promised Messiah. But John quickly says, no, 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 I'm not the guy you're looking for. If you're a Star Wars fan, you can say that bit in Obi-Wan Kenobi's voice. I'm not the Messiah you are looking for. But what does John say? He says, one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Now, I think in terms of biblical references that go over our heads, that one actually we can probably get even without the context. Makes sense, right? I'm not worthy to clean your boots. But John's, of course, referring to a practice that would have been typically the job of a slave, to untie the dusty, dirty sandal straps of a master. So however exciting, impressive, amazing John seemed, someone far greater is coming, someone on a completely different level. And John says that he would bring the powerful justice and judgment that the Jewish people craved. This extravagant symbolic language that John uses in this passage where he talks about the winnowing fork and separating the wheat from the useless chaff. This is imagery of the way that God would separate out the things that are good and worthy and of his kingdom and the things that are not. And it's central, this image of God, central to the hopes and ideas that the Jewish people had about this Messiah who was promised to them, that he would not only be a king and a savior, but that he would bring justice, that he would sort out good from evil. And for an oppressed people, you can imagine why this would be such a powerful hope. So John is prophesying and causing all sorts of excitement at the river. But we read on a little bit, and this is the moment in the passage that I think is so beautiful and that we'll focus on a bit more today, is the moment where Jesus himself is baptized. Now you might wonder, why did Jesus even need to be baptized? John was preaching a baptism of repentance. That's often how it's described, inviting even Jewish people to be baptized. And that was a bit weird, because baptism at that time was a ritual of conversion for Gentiles who wanted to become part of the Jewish faith. If someone didn't grow up in the faith, they used the baptism and the submersion in the water to symbolize that they had entered into that faith and a new way of life. But John is inviting even those who have been Jewish their whole life to be baptized, signifying that something really new and different is happening. Repent and be baptized and enter into the new way of things that the Messiah is bringing. You may think you've got a handle on it all. You may think you're settled, that you've been a Jewish person all your life and therefore you've got this thing covered. But actually, the story is changing. And so John is inviting everyone who is interested in this new story to be baptized. And that was radical for the time. That was different. So John is at the riverside with all these people coming to be baptized. But what about Jesus? Jesus was, of course, without sin. He didn't need to repent. However, what we do know about Jesus is that he does not come as a detached observer of the human story. He dives right in, doesn't he? He dives right into human history, right into the reality of our lives. And for Jesus to join in the baptism was also, in a way, for him to declare that he was not only at one with God's purposes and movement in the world, but that he is also the Son of Man and one of us. Baptism, especially as John practiced it by immersing people in the water, is a little bit like death. And it's meant to be. We're never quite as helpless as we are when we're underwater. We can't breathe. We have to trust someone's going to pull us out again once they put us down there. And when we rise from the water, we're wet and humbled and a bit helpless, maybe like a newborn baby. I certainly remember feeling like that when I was baptized, hoping that Bob Bregazzoli would pull me up out of the ocean at Caloundra and not leave me under there. And there's a whole group of people around. It's quite a vulnerable place to be, as much as it is also a beautiful and symbolic and meaningful thing to do. So for Jesus to humble himself yet again and to participate in this death and rebirth symbolically, he declares himself a part of human history as well, a part of humanity. He wasn't baptized just into the water, but baptized into us and with us. And I think this can be immensely, immensely comforting and encouraging, that we believe in a God who became one of us. He didn't take the easy track. You can't read more than a couple of sentences about Jesus' life where he wasn't challenged or exhausted or misunderstood and killed. For him to be baptized into the human condition means that he's also immersed in everything that it means to be human, in the fatigue and the boredom and the heartbreak, everything that comes with it. So we read in this passage in Luke, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism is a vivid Trinitarian moment, isn't it? We've got Father and Son and Holy Spirit right there next to each other, all in this one scene as Jesus declares himself fully God and fully man. And in the way that Luke writes it, he gives this beautiful hat tip to Old Testament writers and history that people would have grown up with as they grew to understand their faith. And Mary asks some of these questions in her story so beautifully. There's a phrasing, "the heavens are opened," which of course reminds us a bit to the description of the Genesis flood, where the heavens open and torrents of rain coming down. There's a description of a dove descending. And again, where might we think of a dove in earlier Bible stories? An allusion to the dove returning to Noah after the flood with an olive branch in its mouth, showing him that the waters were receding and that God's promise was maintained. And of course, the words, "I am well pleased." in which Luke is echoing the Genesis account, where God says over and over as he sees his creation, it is good. He saw that it was good. God is well pleased with what he has created. It's almost a full circle in some ways, isn't it? All this Genesis imagery in one place, and it speaks about what Jesus is here to do, recreation. Because Jesus' vocation, his job on earth, was not just to be a king or to overthrow powers or to do things better, but to start over, to recreate, to bring in the new way of things. And what a gift that is to ponder, particularly as we all start a new year. We are invited into Jesus' new creation. And not just that, but we ourselves are invited to become new creations in our life in Christ. So in this, I guess we see that Jesus' humanity is not just a comfort to us, it's also a miracle and a salvation. And a new way. Perhaps there are things that we would like Jesus to wash away at the start of this new year. Perhaps we are craving new life and new creation, even if we're not sure how that's possible. Even when it may seem impossible, may we be encouraged by the knowledge that Jesus was baptized too. He is with us, as he was with the disciples in the storm, as he went through all the daily human experiences we do, as he was in his death and his resurrection. He is with us. And the love of the Father and the presence of the Spirit, they are with us too. Because our Jesus, God with us, is right beside us, walking with us into a new way of things. So it's a short passage, but a beautiful one. And I invite you to read more and reflect on it through the week ahead and hold in your heart the joy that Jesus is doing a new thing and we are part of it. I will hand back over to our lovely worship team in venue. And hope to see you all again soon on the Zooms and in person. Thanks.